The title of today's sermon is called Divine Welcome. We'll be moving into Romans chapter 14 now. Today, looking at verses 1 through 4, but also reading as we look to today's text, starting at verse 11 in chapter 13. Please listen carefully. This is God's Word. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him? Now to verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. This is the reading of God's Word. Before moving into today's text, it's important to receive the flow of the prior chapter. We recall, of course, that the chapter verses and the chapter marks are not inspired. And we receive the momentum of chapter 13 as we move into chapter 14. Paul now goes into some specific forms that the Romans were having a hard time with, we believe. Some specific forms of what chapter 13 had called making provision for the flesh. Some specific examples of what we were told in chapter 13, verse 14, is to gratify the desires of the flesh. And what were these items? Well, they were items that were dividing the Roman Christians from one another. And these divisions really harken back to the category of quarreling and jealousy that were mentioned to us in verse 13 of chapter 13. Paul had mentioned this quarreling and jealousy before, and now he goes into it more deeply for an extended section of chapter 14 and even some into chapter 15. This is critical for us to see as Christians. Paul not only gives us the theological foundations for our ethics and then moves into the ethical principles we are to live by in chapters 12 and chapter 13, but now he actually goes into some specific real-life situations that he speaks to, where he teaches the Roman Christians how to apply God's ethics to real life. It's like a New Testament version of the case law. Paul shows us how these individuals are supposed to interact with one another in a real life situation. Praise God for this mundane, this rubber meets the road application of this text that we get to learn from today. I want us to see, as we think about the flow of the text, that this quarreling with one another that we're warned against, this despising of one another, this wicked passing judgment on one another, it must be considered as the opposite of what we're commanded to do in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 13. It must be considered as a refusal to obey what Paul has told us to do at the very end of chapter 13. Recall that we were commanded to awaken from slumber. It's high time for victory. We're commanded to leave off the night that is passing away. We're told to cast off the works of darkness and to walk properly as in the daytime, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, marching forward into the future hope that God has given to us, the dawning day of the reign of Christ over all the earth. And refusing to step into the dawning day of Christ's salvation for the world. That's what's going on here. That's what the Roman Christians are doing as they bite and devour one another, as they quarrel with one another, as they despise one another, as they judge one another. They are refusing to step into the dawning day of Christ's salvation for the world of darkness. Do you see this? Their relationships with one another were blocking the progress of Christ's kingdom in the earth. You see the connection between living faithfully in the here and the now, in the moments that He's given to us, with those around us, those that He has placed in our lives. The connection between faithful living in the here and now in all of our relationships to accomplishing the shining gospel over the entire world. You see that? He who is faithful in the little things will be entrusted with much, will be faithful in the greater things. I can't help but think of Samwise Gamgee when I think of this. You know, he didn't seem to have much interest in conquering darkness. He didn't seem to have great interest in Sauron or the ring. But he did have great interest in his friend Frodo. He had great interest in serving and assisting his friend. And through his service, Tolkien paints a picture of the gospel conquering the earth. Through his service to his friend, we see darkness conquered. This is what we're getting at in today's teaching. This is what we see the Apostle Paul teaching us. In our relationships with one another, we bring the invisible kingdom of Christ into the visible realm. And Satan shudders at those who understand this wisdom. Satan shudders. The kingdom of darkness truly understands that they are conquered when they see love expressed, genuine love expressed between the people of God. So, I want us to really connect with this truth that those who long to see the kingdom of Christ reign all over the world will be the ones most devoted to seeing the kingdom of Christ reign within them and through them in every relationship, most especially within the household of God. Most especially within the household of God. They will know you are my disciples by your fantastic doctrine. They will know you are my disciples by your razor-sharp eschatology. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. It's in the here and the now. We lay down our lives for one another. And we serve each other. And we do not give way to gratify our flesh and our relationships with one another. That we conquer evil in the earth. I want you to hear this quote from Spurgeon. Kind of hearkening back to last week's teaching to connect us with the importance of thinking right about the future and how that will drive us into faithful living in the here and now. From Psalm 86, verse 9, he is teaching. And he says these encouraging words. First of all, Psalm 86, verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Here's what Spurgeon says about the dawning day of the salvation of God to the earth. David was not a believer in the theory that the world will grow worse and worse and that the dispensation will wind up with general darkness and idolatry. Earth's sun is to go down amid tenfold night if some of our prophetic brethren are to be believed. Not so do we expect, but we look for a day when the dwellers in all lands shall learn righteousness, shall trust in the Savior, shall worship Thee alone, O God, and shall glorify Thy name. The modern notion has greatly damped the zeal of the church for missions And the sooner it is shown to be unscriptural, the better for the cause of God. It neither consorts with prophecy, honors God, nor inspires the church with ardor. Far hence be it driven. Those are the words of Spurgeon commenting on prophecy and the hopefulness of the salvation of God to come in the earth. Quoted from the Puritan Hope by Ian Murray. So we must see that allowing the darkness of division into our midst quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit amongst us. Say this again. Allowing darkness of division into our midst quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit amongst us, who alone is our hope, who alone has the almighty power to bring forth a people for Himself here in our midst, in our families, in our culture, all over the globe. May we all submit to the light of the Holy Spirit shining in us and through us. The first point that I want to focus on after that summary from today's text is that the divine welcome shines in us. Verse 3 of chapter 14 says, "For God has welcomed him." So the reason that we are not supposed to allow division into our midst, the reason that we're not supposed to judge and reject others, is because God has welcomed him, or God has received him. God has accepted him. In chapter 15, verse 7, which was our verse that we meditated upon as we came into worship today, "Therefore, welcome," and this is kind of the summary of this section, "welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." This is another example of what Paul has already taught us in chapter 12. By the mercies of God, that is, in view of the mercy of God, we are to then live out lives of love toward those around us. As God is the fountainhead, we are to be little streams of living water to one another. As God's word is the seed, we are to be little trees of love to one another, bearing fruit all around, no matter the weather. So, can you see that to pass judgment on one another, to despise one another, to quarrel over opinions with one another, can only point to one foundational problem in the life of one who engages in this wicked behavior? That person has forgotten the divine welcome to them. That person has forgotten the mercy of God. That person is not listening to chapter 12, verse 1, where it said, "in view of God's mercy." So we must always be preaching the gospel to ourselves and to one another, reminding one another of God's infinite and undeserved mercy to us wicked sinners. Recall with me, please, in Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." People of God, friends, family, children, parents, preacher, what is, in your view, most days, what is the vista that your soul gazes upon? Is it God's mercy to you as a wicked sinner? Is that the view in your soul? Deserving death, who has instead been made into the friend of God, at peace with him, receiving the embrace of him as Father. Romans 5 goes on, "For while we were still weak," you hear that word, weak? It's in our text today too, is it not? "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows, that is, demonstrates, that is, shows forth widely His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How did God treat us when we were weak? When you were rebellious sinners? When I was just a rebellious sinner? You see, in order to establish the divine welcome, the divine embrace, Christ died for us when we had no interest in His acceptance, no desire for His reception, no affection for His affection. We were simply in the pigsty, living off His blessings, hating Him, wishing He were dead. Do you see this about your soul? Is this the vista that you look at? Romans 5 goes on. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Again, how did God treat you? How did He treat me when we despised Him? How did God treat His elect when we passed judgment on Him? When we quarreled with Him as His sworn enemies? When we carried out violent rejection upon Him and His ways? How did He treat us? You see, He had a great welcome in mind. He sent His Son to suffer and die at our hands in order to rescue us into His divine welcome, to bring us safely into His embrace, now being reconciled unto Him. Do you hear that? Paul mentions reconciliation twice in that text. Twice. He wants us to think of reconciliation and see what God has done for us. Friends and family, people of God, how deep has this divine light penetrated your soul? How deep has this divine light penetrated your soul? Has it so penetrated you that His mercy is the sweetest thing to you? Has this divine welcome become so pleasing, so pleasant, and so unceasingly necessary to your happiness that all darkness is as death itself to you? Is this the state of your relationship with God? Have you come to live and breathe and move in view of this mercy so much that you are a person of mercy? So much that any relational darkness of any sort, any quarreling, any wrong judging, any despising of another is like a hurricane of displeasure to your soul. Luke 6, the Lord Jesus speaks to us. He says, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." What's the strength of your desire to remain always under the mercy of God? Is it the panting of your soul? Do you always desire the blessings of His mercy and His grace upon you, upon your family, upon our church, and upon this world? Then remember that with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What measure do we use? We use the measure God used with us. Verse 39 goes on in Luke 6. Jesus told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. You see that in this text, we understand that being unmerciful means that we are like blind guides leading blind people. Being judgmental, condescending, despising of our brethren in Christ means that we have forgotten our teacher. We've forgotten that he is the dying Savior of mercy, who has been raised up to the throne of mercy. We are commanded by him to be merciful, even as the Father is merciful. Christ goes on in Luke chapter 6. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. You see, in our flesh, we are all unmerciful hypocrites, and we don't want to admit it, none of us. We want to color it a different color other than the stool-dropping color that it is. We want to make it seem like a tree or a piece of grass instead of the filth that it is. We want to give it a different name. Let's don't do that. Let's acknowledge that in our flesh we are unmerciful hypocrites. How much has God delivered us from this? How much has this been driven into your soul? How much has the light of God shone into you on this topic? Are your own points of weakness and immaturity just a tiny speck to you, as your brother's immaturities and weaknesses seem unto you as the biggest problem in your life, in your church, in your world, in your family? I'm reminded of the words of Scott Brown. The biggest problem in your life is you. It's true for all of us. So we must learn, as Christ teaches us in John chapter 7, verse 24, do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. And as Christians, we cannot judge with right judgment from the flesh. The only way we can judge from the flesh is as unmerciful hypocrites. But in Christ, we can be humble, broken judges who judge with right judgment. Next, I want us to look at what this darkness is that the Apostle Paul has brought before the eyes of the Church of Rome and before our eyes today. It is the darkness of quarreling over opinions. The darkness of quarreling over opinions. It turns out to be a shivering breeze that's brought into a relationship that should be nothing but warmth and comfort. It turns out to be a shadow blocking the light of welcome and embrace that should be so powerfully present in our midst at all times. Listen to the text again. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Sifting through darkness can be unpleasant, but the text today requires it of us. I have asked that the Holy Spirit would cause us each to be deeply convicted of our flesh as we hear these words. Let's talk about, in this text, what it means to be the weak in faith. What it means to be the weak in faith is that you are the person in this particular issue that has a conscience problem with doing something. You have personal scruples over this issue. And in today's text, it's about eating. The weak person eats only vegetables, we're told. This weak person didn't feel as though they could eat other foods, particularly meats, as we'll look at later in the text. And there's a number of ways we can speculate about exactly what was going on there in the church at Rome. But it's not really critical to understanding the force and the focus of Paul's teaching. The weak person, because of religious opinion, felt like they could only eat vegetables. And when someone finds themselves in this position, they believe God has called them not to do something, what is their temptation? Well, the text tells us that their temptation is to pass judgment on the one who eats. Or, by application, to pass judgment on the one who does the thing that they believe that they should not do. Tempted to pass judgment on the one who eats. Have you felt it in your soul? Oh, look at that sinner. Can you believe they're eating that? Oh, look at that sinner. Can you believe they're wearing that? Oh, look at that sinner. Can you believe they're doing that? It's wicked. It is an extension of personal convictions, which are just fine. Personal religious opinions into the affairs of other families. It's a usurpation of jurisdiction, and it's a forgetting of the divine welcome. That's what the weak in faith do if they're not careful. There's nothing wrong here in this text. They're not sin. If you look clearly at the text, these individuals are not being accused of being in sin until they pass judgment. They're just weak in faith. They don't understand that it's acceptable to do that practice, and so they abstain from it. What about the strong in faith? And of course, we need to understand that each of us can be strong in faith or weak in faith, depending on what the topic is that we're discussing. The strong in faith believes he may eat anything. So this individual, as Paul mentions later, says that you can eat whatever you want. There's nothing unclean in and of itself. This person has grown in faith and is called strong. They have greater faith than the person that's weak in faith, and they understand that they can eat anything they like. What is their temptation? There's nothing wrong with being strong in faith at all. It's not a point where they're in sin just because they understand that they're not required to bend to the scruples of others. What is it? He's tempted to despise the one who abstains. Tempted to look down on the one who's weak in faith. Tempted to be prideful and condescending. Oh, bless his heart. His faith is so weak. We should pray for him. Well, let's just all pray that the Lord would help him not be so weak. It's a forgetting of our own weaknesses and areas of failure, isn't it? It's a forgetting that we're all weak in some regard. It's a forgetting that God is the one that's in charge of our sanctification. God alone is the one who is in charge of the sanctification of his people. And he alone sets the times and the topics that he chooses to sanctify his people in. What is this darkness spoiling? Verse 3 tells us, for God has welcomed him. It spoils our witness to the world. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. It turns off the light. It turns down the light. It dims the light. It makes the assembly, makes the family, makes the individual less of a beacon of light to those in the world. How sad indeed when one who's been brought into the light of the favor of God so quickly forgets their own sin and judges another or despises another. Such an assembly, such a family, such an individual will lack power in the earth. They will grieve the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think we can say safely that that assembly will be blown away like chaff before time passes too much. The bonds of unity and the Spirit that God gives to us are to be nurtured and protected and cared for and watched after. And so we must not despise one another, and we must not judge one another, because fragmentation and dissolution of impact are ensured for those who judge and quarrel and despise. And of course, we each must be warned that if we persist in such behavior, we need to fear for our souls before God on the day of judgment. Anyone filled with the Spirit of God will deeply recoil at any form of divisiveness or brokenness in relationship. It will be as poison in their mouth. It will be as finding a rotten piece of food in that plate that you're eating. It will immediately cause a response to the person filled with the Spirit of God. We've all been pickled in this, haven't we? In brokenness and distance in relationship. Do we even know what it means to dwell at peace with one another? Do we even know? Has anyone here even ever really experienced that in their life? May God pour out His Holy Spirit upon us to experience this more and more in our midst. May our souls break with tender sadness every single time we sense the shadow of distance developing in any relationship, whether it be with our spouse, our children, with our friends here, or anywhere we may go. You know, there's more depths to this darkness. I hate to warn you of that. Verse 4 says, "Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." You see, not only have we forgotten the mercies of God to us when we judge others, we have made ourselves God. We have taken up the bema seat that belongs only to God. The final place of judgment is His alone. And when we take unto ourselves the place of God, we step into the domestic affairs of others and the opinions of another family, we have done evil. This is deep darkness. And often we try to paint it as if it's goodness. Let us never do this to one another. More from the Puritan Hope. It's a great book. I highly recommend it. I'm only on page 50, and I can already tell you should read it. Pastor Dave, you read it too, didn't you, brother? Fantastic book. Wonderful. What does it teach us about? It teaches about revival in the earth and prophecy, the impact of prophecy on revival in the earth. And on page 9, as Ian Murray is teaching us about the revival in England, he's going through a number of individuals and their preaching and the impact of their preaching in the lives of the hearers. And there was a minister named Lawrence Chatterton. And Thomas Goodwin is talking about the words of a friend who was listening to a sermon from Lawrence Chatterton. When he heard Mr. Chatterton preach the gospel, his apprehension was as if the Son, S-U-N, namely Jesus Christ, shined upon a dunghill. It's what we need. It's what we need. It's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us to give us that apprehension of who we are apart from Him and what our sin is like. We think that we are the ones who make another stand or fall. When we fall into this sin, we think that we are the ones who make another person stand or fall. We think that we are the master of the other person. This is, in this text, related to domestic affairs. It appears as though perhaps some servants were judging one another. Or perhaps the master of one servant was judging the behaviors of another servant. And so this sin pours over so that we try to extend personal scruples onto the lives of others. That's the temptation of the weak. So the weak person is being corrected here by that text. Who is it that makes us stand? Who is it that makes the weak strong? Who makes the strong humble? Is it you? Is it me? Is it any man? Is it any preacher? It's the Lord God. It's only the Lord God. The depths of this darkness is not only to forget that God has shown us mercy in Christ to bring us safely into His presence, but also to forget that Christ has poured out His Holy Spirit upon His bride. somehow thinking that we're the ones who both judge and sanctify our brethren. What darkness? What darkness? It's practical atheism is what it is. It's believing the Holy Spirit is on vacation is what it is. It's not having faith that the Lord Jesus Christ, more so than the rain that's coming down on us right now, is the one who pours out His Spirit upon His church. Does He love His bride? Does He care for her spotless state? Does He have any stain of sin in Him? Is there any lack of commitment from the Lord Jesus Christ to you as His beloved child? So we don't need to worry when we see another having difficulties in one area or another, this religious opinion that may differ amongst us, because God is the one who makes us stand, and He will make us stand because of His mercy and grace. Next, I want us to see that the divine welcome shines through us, overcoming this darkness. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. And then verse 3, for God has welcomed him. Those words can be missed. It's such a small part of this text, but it's really the gospel in a nutshell. God has welcomed you and I. Let us welcome others in His name. The conquering force of God's love poured out into our hearts by His Holy Spirit overcomes our dunghill flesh, establishes us in unending wonder and gratitude over His sovereign mercy and grace to us, secures us in the daily experience of joyful fellowship and worship of our Creator and our Redeemer together, and frees us to confidently welcome all who come into our midst without fear, both the weak and the strong in faith, without being condescending or judgmental, without quarreling, trusting that the Lord God is on His throne and that He sees what is going on and that by His Holy Spirit He really is ruling and really is reigning in our midst. He really is sending forth His power into our midst by the activity of His Holy Spirit. Parents, be encouraged as you lead your families. Do you know the Holy Spirit is active in your home? You have no power over the hearts of your children. You cannot make them love Christ. But He can. And He loves them more than you do. And His covenant is strong. Church leaders, church officers, let us stand in confidence before God, knowing that He is the one who by His Holy Spirit's power will come and work in the midst of this assembly. Not because of any power in us, but because His mercy is so great and His covenant is so sure to those who trust in Him. He will be proven faithful time and time again. And even when we are faithless, He is faithful. He will bring us back. He will keep us close. Let us trust in the Spirit of God. So my application, here's some questions. Are you a weaker sibling in some area? But even more importantly, are you a weaker sibling who judges others who do not believe the same as you on religious opinions? And of course, this is where the rubber meets the road, is disagreement on what is religious opinion and what is required in the Word. Next question. Are you a stronger sibling who forgets mercy and love by despising those whose conscience does not allow them to enjoy the things that you do? Do you recoil from them as the stronger sibling, wondering if they are judging you in their hearts and thus condemn them in your heart as judgmental and legalistic? Whether it may be true or not. And of course, we'll see later how the stronger brother is to use their freedom in Christ and lay it aside on behalf of the weaker brother so that they do not confuse them and destroy their faith. It's all for the divine welcome. You see, the relationships that we have with one another are more important than our personal scruples. The relationships that we have with one another are more important than our personal scruples. Does the divine welcome control you? Is this the view of your soul? Does it guide you in all of your interactions with others in matters of religious opinion? From this teaching today, do you see the importance of wisdom and understanding with certainty what is religious opinion and what is not? What is God's law and moral requirement, and what is a personal conviction of your own? We must see from today's teaching the great wisdom required before we set ourselves on either side of that fence on a particular topic. We must understand that that's important, because Jesus does say, judge with righteous judgment. So we are called. Recall what we're told the very first mark of genuine love is: to hate evil. And there's certainly nothing in today's text that teaches us anything contrary to that. We are to hate evil. But we must acknowledge that there are areas in life and in culture that end up giving scruples to people. And we have to be so careful to understand where that came from and how to deal with it rightly. Never quarreling, always welcoming, never judging, never condemning, always accepting and understanding one another. Do you understand that only the Holy Spirit poured out in abundance upon us day in, day out, moment by moment, can mature us all in the way we need, individually and in all of our relationships? Do you understand that I am nothing but a clanging gong up here if the Holy Spirit does not inhabit the teaching that I'm giving to you? And do you understand that that is true in your family and in your marriage and in every relationship that you have? We are dead in the water unless the Holy Spirit pours out His power upon us. And this is even true of the Word of God. You can have the Word of God preached to you day in and day out, and it will be of no effect to you unless the Holy Spirit comes and dwells with that Word in your heart by faith. And then by sanctification working in you equally, powerfully, day in and day out, and may love Christ. God is so good to give us this rubber meets the road application to show us that His Word is meant to be applied in real life and to teach us how our wicked flesh is so unmerciful and how we are all unmerciful hypocrites. That is who we are. And there is no hope that we will not express that filth on one another, on our spouses, on our children, unless the Holy Spirit is active in us, giving us that view of mercy day by day, giving us that deep experience of the Father's embrace and favor day by day, moment by moment, and teaching us powerfully how special the relationships are that we have with one another, and how we are to cherish our relationships with one another above all things else, accepting our relationship with God Himself. Let this be true of us. May God make us more and more welcoming as days go by, giving us greater wisdom to know the distinction between religious opinion and moral requirement. May He work in us to this end, that Foothills Christian Assembly will be a beacon of warmth and light for the gospel of Jesus Christ until His victorious return. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You for the rain, especially as we ask for You to pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, knowing that the soil of our hearts will remain dry and fruitless if it is not for Your Spirit and Your Word. And so together we do, O God, cry out to You. Father, have mercy upon us. Pour out Thy Spirit upon us in greater abundance, we pray. Not only here in our church, but in this region and over this globe, that Thy day of power may come and come soon, Lord Jesus. We lift these things to You all for Your glory, O God. All for Your glory, that it may cover this earth as the waters cover the sea. In Jesus' name.